How's everybody?
All right. Well, I'm good. Thanks for asking. We're going to start out in Exodus chapter 34 this morning. I was thinking on my way to church today, have y'all, any of y'all listened to the news? And this new emphasis on misinformation. And I was thinking, you know, my wife is so pretty and so smart. I wonder how I get her in that contest. I know she would win. She could be misinformation. I'm sure of it. So if you ever find out the nomination process, that was the worst dad joke literally of all time. I apologize. No, I don't. You know what you're getting into. Exodus chapter 34. We're doing this sermon series on relationships and today we're talking about having unveiled faces. It'll make sense in a moment. But you're probably familiar with the most popular game in the world. It's as old as the human race. It's played on every continent. There are rules to the game, but to my knowledge, they've never been written down. And there aren't any leagues. It's never been televised. And yet, amazingly, everyone in the world knows how to play it. And the game is peekaboo. Here are the rules. First you peek, then you boo. That's about it. And it's a game you play with kids, you know, and I've never played with an adult. I've never been invited to friend's house for a peekaboo night. And I promise you, if you invite me, I will decline it. Some weirdness. I might come over to your house, Tim. As long as you stay peaked. I don't even know what that meant. Okay, so, but it really actually is kind of an important game for kids because they're learning during the game. And so the little girl, she hides her face. She covers her eyes, right? Now she's invisible. But she realizes that even though she's invisible, she still exists, even though you can't see her. So she's learning. She's all alone, and then boo. She's back. Now you can see her again, and you're connected again. You're together again. But there's tension in the game as well because she hides herself, and the question is, are you still there? Now she hopes when she pulls her hands apart that you're still there. The game's depending on it. She trusts you. And so, you know, in my deep philosophical musings, I've decided that life's a lot like peekaboo. In the sense that we have a tension between interconnectedness and independence, right? So we've been created with a God-shaped void in our souls that only God can fill. We've been created for a relationship with Him, yet there's a lot of times we want to be distant. We want to set ourselves apart. We want to hide some things. We're created by a relational God for relationships with each other, which is great until you start getting too nosy and you start getting into my business and I need some space. But if we really want to connect with God, if we really want to connect with others, life can't be all peak. There has to be some boo. And so we're looking at Exodus 34, and the context of this is Moses, he's gone up onto Mount Sinai. God has spoken to him. There were everybody on the ground, the Israelites who are watching, see the mountain covered in dark clouds and thunder and lightning. It's a very awe-inspiring, scary picture. And Moses now comes down the mountain with these two tablets, the Ten Commandments, written on stone in his hands. That's the context. So Moses descended from Mount Sinai, verse 29. With the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, the Ten Commandments, and as he descended from the mountain, he did not realize that the skin of his face shone as a result of his speaking with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near, and they commanded them to do everything, and he commanded them to do everything the Lord told him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. After he came out, he would tell the Israelites what had been commanded, and the Israelites would see that Moses' face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went to speak with the Lord. All right, so tradition tells us that the book of Exodus was written by Moses. And so if that's the case, then this is autobiographical. He's speaking of himself here in third person, but he's really describing what happened to him. I got the Ten Commandments, I came down from the mountain, and everybody was scared of me because apparently my face was glowing. I was radiant. And it's what we call, and you probably heard this phrase before if you've been in church for any length of time, we call it the Shekinah glory. You ever heard that? Shekinah glory. It's not actually a biblical term. I didn't know that until I studied it this week. But the Shekinah glory was the phrase used to describe this phenomenon by Jewish rabbis who were later interpreting this passage, in fact. And Shekinah means, that's a Hebrew word, it means presence, or it means dwelling. So it's the idea of the glory that comes with the fact that God is in your presence. We sang about it this morning, about when we're in God's presence, what happens. And one of the things that happens is you begin to glow, maybe spiritually, but Moses, it was physical with him. And so he had this Shekinah glory about him, and he looked it manifests itself in his physical appearance. In fact, Zechariah describes it in Zechariah 2:5. He says, the declaration of the Lord, I myself will be a wall around it, talking about Jerusalem, and I will be the glory within it. So he's talking about the presence of the Lord brings the Lord's glory. And so Moses was in God's presence on the top of that mountain. And from his point of view, his radiance from being on that mountaintop in the presence of God caused his face to shine, and it frightened the Israelites. And so to keep them from freaking out, he put a veil over his face. Now you can talk to me because I'm not glowing. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And here, Paul uses this same story, this same illustration for the church in Corinth, but for a different reason. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. It says, now if the ministry that brought death, chiseled in letters on stone, that's the Ten Commandments, that's what Moses brought down from the mountaintop, chiseled in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites were not able to gaze steadily at Moses' face because of the glory which was set aside, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry that brought condemnation had glory, the ministry that brings righteousness overflows with even more glory. In fact, what had been glorious is not glorious now by comparison because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was set aside was glorious, what endures will be even more glorious. Since then, we have such a hope, we act with great boldness. We're not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from gazing steadily until the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted because it is set aside only in Christ. Yet still today, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So there's my title of the sermon, With Unveiled Faces. And Paul is writing, this is his second letter to the church in Corinth, the second letter that we have to the church in Corinth. And you probably know the church in Corinth was not without its issues. It was it was a majority Gentile church, and they were young Christians, and they struggled with how to get along together, how coming from all these different walks of life, how they can function together, but they also struggled with slipping back into their old heathen ways of living. You know, you spend your whole adult life living one way, and then Jesus comes in, changes you, but it's easy to sometimes fall back into those patterns of life that we used to have. And so they're struggling with this, and they're looking for answers. Paul isn't their pastor. Paul's the apostle, so he's out roaming on his missionary trips, and he's not there all the time. Best he can do is write letters from time to time to answer their questions. In the meantime, some itinerant preachers come into the church, and they tell the Corinthians that the answer they're looking for is found in Moses. The trick to being a good Christian, they say, is to be a good Jew first. After all, Jesus was a Jew. Paul's a Jew. So if you want to be a good Christian, what you need to do is you need to follow the Old Testament as closely as possible, and then just recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. And so Paul hears about this, and he writes to them, and this is, by the way, a common misunderstanding throughout the churches that Paul writes to. It just happens to be here. We're reading in Corinth. And so Paul writes to them to respond to that, and he uses this illustration of Moses. Now, obviously, Paul is not against Judaism or being Jewish. Paul himself describes himself in the book of Galatians, I think, as a Hebrew of Hebrews, or Philippians, Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised on the eighth day, the tribe of Benjamin, in relation to the law, blameless. Paul was he was a Pharisee. He was a very devout Jew. But he was born that way. And so he's telling the church, these Gentiles that now have come to Jesus, Paul's message to them is that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works, not by keeping the law. Okay? We're saved by grace through faith and not by keeping the law. In fact, he tells them in verse 6, if you look back with me at verse 6, God has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, that's the law, not of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law kills. In a sense that if you decide you're going to get to heaven by keeping the law, you got to keep all of it. And you miss one point, you're out. The law exists to show us our need. Jesus comes to fill our need by grace through faith. Not by works, lest any one of us could boast we've earned our way to heaven. No. It's by grace through faith. And so that's Paul's message to the church. And it's at this point again that he brings up this veil of Moses. Paul's emphasis is not on the fact of Moses' glowing face, but his point of emphasis is that over time, the glow on Moses' face was fading. He says, the covenant of Moses came with glory. What a glorious day to see Moses walk down the mountain after being in the presence of God, holding the law of God, thunder and lightning all around him, Moses glowing, right? Like he just walked out of a reactor at Chernobyl or something. I mean, it's enough to scare people. And the glory of the Lord was present in that place, and it was present on Moses. But the New Testament came through Jesus, through the resurrection and through the crucifixion. You want to see glory, you see that tomb open. You see Jesus walk out having defeated death and destroyed sin once and for all. Paul says, yeah, the first was glorious, but the second, man, oh man, was the second even more glorious. He says, in fact, the second, Jesus, was so much more glorious that the first one doesn't even look glorious anymore. It fades in comparison. And his point is obviously emphasizing the new covenant. He's emphasizing grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not our works. And so as Moses' radiance faded, Paul tells us that he veiled himself. He hid. Paul says we don't have to do that. In fact, it's almost as if when we look at the Lord, it's almost as if we're looking in the mirror and we're seeing the Lord transform us, bring his glory, the glory of his presence on us and in us by the Spirit of God. As he changes us from glory to glory, we're being transformed from what we were to what we're going to be. And even that's not enough, to what we're going to be next. And to what we're going to be next. From glory to glory, the Lord keeps taking us forward. Now, Paul points out that the Jews still have a hard time getting past this idea of salvation apart from the law. He says every time they read Moses, every time they read the law of Moses, a veil comes over their heart. And they get back into that train of thinking, I got to earn it. I got to do it. I got to do this right. I got to be perfect. But Paul says, we who have been saved by grace through faith, apart from the law, we have unveiled faces. We've got nothing to hide. God's working in us from glory to glory. Now, I want you to look with me at 3:13 again. So we're talking about relationships. I want to give you the real context of what Paul's talking about here in the law. But he's also talking, he's using an example here of Moses. In 3:13, Paul mentions that the Shekinah glory was being, in my version it says, being set aside. The glory of the old was being set aside for the new. The glory that shone on Paul's face was being set aside for something different. And so here's how the message interprets that verse. Unlike Moses, we have nothing to hide. Everything is out in the open with us. He wore a veil so that the children of Israel wouldn't notice that the glory was fading away. He wore a veil so that the children of Israel wouldn't notice that the glory was fading away. So Paul is using Moses here as an example of being authentic, or perhaps in this case, inauthentic. When Moses met with God on Mount Sinai, when he came down from that mountain, Moses' face glowed. He was radiant with the Shekinah glory of God. So much so that it scared the folks, when they saw him coming down, they weren't even sure it was him until he spoke to Aaron and the rest of the people, and they came to him eventually, but they were frightened at first. And I'm sure that word spread quickly throughout the camp, the Hebrew camp. Did you see Moses? He's got a shiny face. Moses is very, very special. And then one morning, Moses is shaving. And he looks in the mirror and he notices that his face isn't quite as shiny as it used to be. His radiance is disappearing like my tan in October. And instinctively he knows that people would be less impressed with him, that his authority would be diminished. He's not glowing. He's not quite as special as he used to be. He's not glowing. People know he hasn't been in God's presence for a while. How's he going to lead people without a glowing face? How's he going to lead a nation without that authority? And so Paul tells us in verse 13 that he put a veil over his face so that the Israelites wouldn't see his fading radiance. And we're not exactly sure why he did this, but I wonder if in part the reason was that he wanted people to think he was more spiritual, more spiritually radiant than he really was. He put a veil over his face so people wouldn't find out the truth about where he was spiritually at that moment. I talk about these Bible characters in human terms because they are 100% human. They are just like us. Just because they're written in the Bible doesn't make them any different from us. They have the same issues that we have. And we are veil wearers. When we don't want people to think we're not quite as spiritual as we're supposed to be, what do? We don't go work to get more spiritual. We just put a veil on. And we don't know how long Moses wore that veil. He finally took it off. Now, like I said, these are human beings. And so I try to use my imagination. I want to say it's a holy imagination. Maybe it's just my imagination, probably. But anyway, trying to think through this and what actually happened with Moses wearing the veil. And my guess is this. Zipporah, Moses' wife, finally convinced Moses that that veil really looks stupid. And you're not fooling anybody. Now, here's the thing. If I looked like Charlton Heston, I would never wear a mask. I'm just saying. Okay, there's a couple of us that are over 40 that got that joke. Everybody else is like, Charlton Heston? What's this have to do with the NRA? I don't know, whatever. Okay, so, and then there's this other issue. So I like reading in bed at night. That helps me fall asleep. My wife can hit the pillow and go to sleep pretty quick, but it's one of the challenges is me having this lamp on with her trying to go to bed. And so recently, like literally last week, she bought these a sleep mask to wear at night, which is great because she falls asleep and everybody's happy, except that I wake up with the Lone Ranger every morning. Good morning, Kemosabe. And I bet Zipporah told him, listen, I'm glad your face isn't glowing anymore. Sleeping next to you is like sleeping next to a giant lightning bug. Finally, I get some rest. But here's my point. Moses finally took it off. He finally let everyone see that he was just Moses, plain old non-luminescent Moses. And we can live with unveiled faces as well. Nothing fake, no hiding, no concealing, no masks. So do you wear a mask? Do you hide behind things that keep you from being known? Here's some of the ones I thought of this week. Some of us hide behind superficial conversation. Just keep it at small talk. Keep it at surface level. Don't go any deeper. That keeps other people out. Some of us, I'm not naming names, some of us hide behind humor. Like if conversation gets uncomfortable or too deep, we tell a joke. And the worse the joke is, the better, because conversation is then thrown off kilter. And we're moving on. Some hide behind intelligence, some hide behind ignorance, some hide behind business, some hide behind televisions or computer screens or remote controls. Some hide behind stained glass. You know, they've always got a spiritual answer for everything. How are you doing? Oh, I am blessed by the best. And I just must confess. How are you doing? If I was any more blessed, I'd have to be twins. How are you doing? Hashtag blessed. So, well, I mean, we all got different veils, stuff that we use to keep people from getting too close, or we use to kind of cover up that we may be struggling here or there. But like Moses, life behind a veil will cause you to become a little less radiant every day, a little less alive every day, and you can keep it up and you can make it through your whole life and you can impress some people, but you won't make friends. That's the irony about veils. We all wear them, but we're drawn to people that don't. We like people that are real. I think that's a wonderful thing about kids, right? What happens when an ice cream truck drives down your street? How do you know they're excited? Well, they'll let you know. How do you know a kid doesn't like spinach? He'll let you know. How do you know a kid's scared that a monster's under his bed? See, they haven't learned to hide their emotions or their faces yet. And we know what's in their hearts because they haven't mastered the art of veiling things like we have. The older we get, the more we learn to manage our faces. We conceal, we guard, we have poker faces, we put up a good front. We train ourselves to be stoic when really on the inside we're scared to death. We train ourselves to be pious when really we're tempted or we're feeling guilt. But that's not who we're drawn to. We're drawn to people with unveiled faces. I want to share with you, as we close, Psalm 139, and you know this one. It's a beautiful psalm. It's one of my favorites. Just a couple of verses from this, related to our relationship with God. So we can veil ourselves off from others, but we can also veil ourselves off from God. That's what Paul was talking about with the Jews at the reading of the law. This veil came over them, and they couldn't see Jesus for who he was because they couldn't get past the law. They couldn't see him as the Messiah who set us free from all that. And they had this veil. And so we can just as easily veil ourselves from people or veil ourselves from him. But this is what King David says. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up, you understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me and you placed your hand on me. This knowledge, this wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty and I'm unable to reach it. Unable to obtain it. Then verse 13 says, for it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous. I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in the secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. Isn't that a beautiful passage? So you might be able to fool people, but according to this, you're not going to get anything by him. You're not going to pull one over on God. And God created you perfectly. He created you remarkably and wondrously, according to this verse. And each one of us is different. And he put a little flair in each one of us that he wanted. And so he did not create us to mask ourselves from who we are, to hide ourselves. He wants us to be authentic, unveiled worshipers, to give our lives as a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual act of worship, to live our lives openly before him without any falsity, without any fakeness. And then with each other, that's why he gave us the church. That's why we're the ecclesia, that we're the called out. We've been called out of the world. We've been brought together. And of all the places that we wear masks in this world, the church should not be one of them. The church should be a mask-free zone. This is a place for unveiled faces. This is a place of grace. This is a place of mercy for one another. This is a place where we minister to one another with the gifts that God has given us. This is the place where we pray for one another. This is a place where we walk through things with one another. This is the place where you can make a mistake and grow from it. You don't have to hide yourself. You don't have to come in and pretend like you got your act together. We're all as is. We're all imperfect. God just wants us to be real with him and real with each other. You know the story of the Velveteen Rabbit? Some of y'all are too young to know it. You need to look it up. So the Velveteen Rabbit is a stuffed animal, a toy that was given as a Christmas present to a small boy. And I love this story. A rocking horse in the toy room tells the rabbit how toys can magically become real. Real isn't how you are made, said the skin horse. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. And so the Velveteen Rabbit wanted nothing more than to become real. And eventually he became the boy's favorite toy, and they enjoyed picnics together in the forest in the spring. The boy thinks the rabbit is real, and one day, and the rabbit, as time passes, gets shabbier and shabbier, but happier and happier, because he's with the boy, and the boy thinks he's real, and one day, the rabbit runs into the real rabbits in the forest, and they make fun of him because he can't hop, and they say he's not real, And so he's very sad, but the boy eventually comes down with scarlet fever. Sounds like a soap opera. And the rabbit sits with him as he recovers, and then after he was better, the doctor says we need to send the boy to the seaside to recover, but we're going to have to fumigate the boy's toy room. All the toys and all the books need to be burned. And so the Velveteen Rabbit is thrown in a sack and then tossed out into the yard, and they're going to burn it all the next day. And there in the sack that night, the rabbit cries a real teardrop. And from that teardrop, magically, it hits the ground and grows a flower. And out of the flower comes a fairy. And she says that because he has become real to the boy who truly loves him, that she would take her with him, and he would, she says, I will turn you into real. And so the fairy takes the rabbit to the forest where he meets all the other rabbits, and she gives the Velveteen Rabbit a kiss, and he changes into a real rabbit and joins the other rabbits in the forest. And the next spring, the boy comes back, and the rabbit goes to the house to see the boy, and they see each other there, and the boy recognizes the Velveteen Rabbit, and he is happy because the rabbit is real and out in the wild. And so my question for us is, are you real? Are you unveiled? I prefer shabby and real to fake any day of the week. And I think God does as well. So this morning, God is calling us to authenticity, to be authentic. And it begins by getting real with God. He knows you intimately, of course. He knows every issue. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows your words before you say them. David says, where can I go to escape from you? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go down below the earth, you're there. If I go to the east, you're there. If I go to the west, you're there. Can't hide from you in the dark. The dark is like day to you. So it begins with getting real with God. That's what he wants from us. He's not asking for perfect. He's asking for real. He's asking that we would unveil our faces and that we would look to him, because he will change us, excuse me, from glory to glory. You don't have to change first. You just got to be authentic. You just got to go to him and say, hey, Lord, you know it, but this, I'm telling you, this is my issue. This is where I need growth. This is where I need help. So be authentic with him. And then secondly, of course, that means we've got to remove our mess with others around us. God wants true spirituality, true authenticity. That's the only way a church can function and flourish, is if we're real. If we really accept one another, and we are really open to others coming in and accepting them. It's the only way it'll work. People come in and we're all wearing our masks and we're all in our Sunday best and we all got our Sunday veils over our face and we're all bliss, 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 bliss. It's not real. It's fake. But if they come in and we're like, I know what you're going through. And I believe our God is big enough to walk you through that. And I want to pray with you and I want to minister to you. That's church. And that's the way we've been called to live, to come to grips with our own as-is tags so then we can help others with theirs. Let's pray together as we close. Lord, thank you for creating us remarkably and wondrously. You didn't say perfectly, but fearfully and wonderfully we've been made. And so, Lord, forgive us when we try to cover up our imperfections, when we try to impress people especially, Lord, when we try to impress you. Show us like Moses. It just doesn't work. The glory fades. The glow fades. But that we can take our veils off with you and be authentic and be true worshipers and worship in spirit and in truth. That we can take our veils off with each other and we can be co-worshipers in spirit and in truth. And that we would all approach the throne of grace together in need of your salvation by grace through faith, in need of your mercy, in need of transformation, that you would change us from glory to glory. Lord, that's our prayer today. So I ask this week that you'd make us aware when we don't even know we're doing it, and we start to pull a veil down and we start to try to impress someone, or we, whatever it is, Lord, that we're trying to do. We're trying to change a conversation, or we're trying to keep people from getting in. Lord, show us. Make us cognizant and aware of it this week. Show us. And give us the courage, Lord, to be authentic. Lord, I'd rather be shabby and real than shiny and fake. Do that work in us, I pray, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning and you're looking for a church home, we're not perfect, but we're real, and we would love for you to join us. And if you're online, same goes true for you. And we've got a prayer ministry team here. We would love to pray with you before you leave this morning. Or if you're online, call 940-222-2627. And there will be somebody to answer that call and pray with you. But give us an opportunity before you leave to do that. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. God bless you. Have a great week.